Let me try that again. Good morning, church. Good to be with you guys, as always. So if you're new, we've been studying a book in the Bible in the New Testament, book of 1 Corinthians. And this morning, kind of fun, we come to the hotly debated, much anticipated 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's in this chapter that Paul addresses the use or abuse of the spiritual gift of tongues. So let me just say, I'm really excited to read all of the supportive, encouraging YouTube comments that will come out as a result of this message. So let me just set things up by saying this, okay? I really appreciate the way in which the Apostle Paul lays out this discussion. He takes three chapters, 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, and he brings a very pastoral, corrective tone to what is a misunderstanding, an abuse of spiritual gifts. If you remember, the church in Corinth was really messed up. If you can imagine walking in, you'd be shocked. People are getting drunk off of communion wine. They're suing each other. They're taking each other to court over these petty indifferences. They're elevating preachers to the point of pride, and they were using spiritual gifts in the same way. And the problem for the Corinthian believers is that there was one gift in particular that they thought if you exercised it, it made you very spiritual. And that was the gift of tongues. And so Paul writes with a very corrective tone, and he doesn't talk about chapter 14 without first mentioning chapter 13, which is the famous love chapter. We covered it last week, which is really a beautiful thing to do. Because essentially what he says is, let me remind you that there is actually something greater than spiritual gifts, and that is the Christian virtue of love. Love is the sphere in which your spiritual gift operates. Apart from that, your gift is an annoyance. It's a nuisance. You say, well, how so? I'll give you an example. If someone has the gift of teaching and they exercise it apart from love, then the stage becomes the platform for the narcissist. Gifted communicators communicating apart from love can become very manipulative. So Paul says, the sphere of love is what makes the spiritual gift effective. You say effective. What do you mean by effective? Well, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he really tees up the entire conversation by saying, let me remind you of the purpose of spiritual gifts. He says this in chapter 12, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for, here it is, the common good. Throughout this chapter, Paul is going to be hammering on this. He's going to be ringing this bell over and over. The purpose of a spiritual gift is for the edification of the body, the building up of the body. So in this sense, he's actually at times speaking out or against any gift that's used in a self-directed way. That doesn't fit the purpose. That's how he begins the conversation in chapter 12, carries it through 13, and then on into 14. And what he's going to do, he's going to contrast two gifts. Very important to understand. Let's lay some ground rules here. Very important to understand that Paul is going to contrast two speaking gifts, prophecy and tongues. But before he gets there, he begins in chapter 1 by saying, pursue love. Pursue love. That is the great Christian virtue. Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples, not by your spiritual gifts, but by how you treat one another. That's how the world will know. Jesus asked, what is the greatest of all the commands? Jesus said, well, there's two. The first is love God. The second is like it. If you get the first one right, the rest flow. Love God and then love others as you would love yourself. So in verse 1, he says, pursue love. And that, by the way, that was the main problem in the Corinthian church, in my opinion. It was a loveless church. People were walking in and they weren't thinking about those around them. They were only thinking about themselves. And that's what made the church sick. So, lest you think that Paul is minimizing or downplaying the importance of spiritual gifts, he says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So this is where the comparison begins. Comparison, the contrast between the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. And again, for the Corinthian church, their problem was they felt like the gift of tongues was the ultimate gift, right? You have the gift of tongues and it makes you just a little bit better, a little bit more superior. We learn that Paul compares the body of Christ to a physical body, and he says some are feet and some are hands. And there are people in church going, hands are a lot more glamorous than feet. Some are ears and some are eyes. Well, eyes are far more beautiful than ears. I want to be eyes. I want to be hands. Paul says, hey, you don't understand something. every part is important. And where we get sideways is when we start to exercise our spiritual gifts apart from that sphere of love. Everyone is given their gifts so that the body of Christ can be built up. And the main problem with the gift of tongues in the church in Corinth is that it wasn't being used this way. It wasn't being used to build up the church. So throughout chapter 14, Paul's going to hammer on this. So let me give you just a little bit of a sketch of what I'm talking about, of what Paul says. Verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Verse 5, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets. We'll explain why that's important in a minute. So that the church may be built up. That's the overarching reason. Verse 6, now brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. Verse 12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Verse 17, for you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. Verse 26, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So, since Paul is going to contrast these two gifts, it's probably really important for us to understand what these gifts are. So the gift of prophecy involves more than just preaching or teaching. It is the carrying of the truth of God's word to bear in the congregation. We used John the Baptist as an example. And John the Baptist is this crazy-looking dude. He's wearing this retro clothing. He's got this crazy diet. Like, he was keto before keto was cool. You know, he smiles. He's got, like, bugs in his teeth and everything, and he comes walking out of the desert, and people are looking at him going, man, you look like an Old Testament prophet. And he's like, exactly. I'm functioning like an Old Testament prophet. So let me remind you of what the Old Testament says. So he's reaching in the Old Testament, pulling out those truths and telling the people, hey, God has promised us the Messiah, and he's coming. In fact, he's here. It's Jesus. So in this sense, prophecy involves a forthtelling. At the same time, prophecy involves a foretelling. In Acts chapter 21, there's this guy named Agabus. He was part of the original 70 disciples. And Paul's about to go to Jerusalem, and Agabus says, time out, brother. You go to Jerusalem, and it's going to be bad for you, Paul. They're going to bind your hands and your feet. You're going to be taken to jail. And that's exactly what happened. So prophecy involves forthtelling and foretelling. What about tongues? What is the gift of tongues? Well, we've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks. I read you the text from Acts chapter 2 last week. I'll summarize it again this week. Jesus has died, been buried, resurrected, and then he makes some post-resurrection appearances. And that pretty much seals the deal for the apostles. Before, they were in an upper room, and they're kind of cowered together like, they killed our leader. What are we going to do? And then Jesus walks in the room, and he's like, hey, I'm back. Like I said, I would be. And the disciples at that point, they're like, game on. He did what he said he was going to do. And they end up moving from cowards to men that would die death of martyrs. Acts chapter 2. Not long after these resurrection appearances, the apostles were gathered together in this house. The text tells us there's a sound. It's a sound of wind. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives the gift of tongues to the apostles. Now, the text also explicitly tells us that there are Jews, God-fearing Jews, from every nation on earth, and they hear this noise, and they're kind of going, wait, what's going on? So they come together and they check it out. And what is their response? Text tells us this. God-fearing Jews from every nation hear this response, they gather together, and they reply by saying, how is this possible? Here's what we're experiencing. Jews from every nation representing different dialectos, Greek word, from which we get our English word dialect, which refers to a known language. And they say, we're hearing our languages spoken by Galileans. When Jesus starts to ascend in popularity, like, okay, well, where is this? Like back in the day, it's like, where are you from and who's your daddy, right? That's how that was your significance. Well, where's Jesus from? Oh, he's from Nazareth, Galilee. And people are like, that's like saying, no offense, you're from Aho. Small town, somebody in the audience will be here from Aho. I'm sure that will happen. I like Aho. It's a nice town. Small, kind of out of the way. Let's put it that way, right? Galilee, kind of unsophisticated. Not a place of higher education. And yet, we're hearing these uneducated Galileans speak our language. They've never studied it. They've never learned it. What a beautiful gift given by the Spirit of God. You want to grab someone's attention and, hey, pay attention to what God has to say to you, and then you start speaking a language you've never spoken before? Yeah, people are going to listen to what you have to say. So that's exactly what happens. And we learn that from this, the church is born. So in this sense, tongues proves to be an evangelistic tool, not for believers, but actually for unbelievers as well. And by the way, this is exactly how Paul describes the purpose of the gift, as we'll get to in a moment. Well, let's get to it now. Verse 22, Paul says, here's the purpose. Tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. This is exactly what you see happening in Acts chapter 2. That's why it is my strong conviction that Paul's framework for understanding the gift of tongues comes from Acts chapter 2. Now, at this point, Paul will put his foot on the gas pedal, so to speak, and he's going to continue to run with this distinction or the contrast between these two speaking gifts, prophecy and tongues. And he's going to explain why you should pursue prophecy over tongues. Verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets. Why? So that the church may be built up. So here's what Paul says in this section. The problem with the Corinthian use of tongues is that they are unintelligible. They are without understanding or meaning. And because it's unintelligible, there is no building up of the body of Christ. There's no edification. There's no encouragement. None of those things are happening. Which, by the way, that makes perfect sense with the way in which Paul begins this discussion about the misuse of gifts, again in chapter 12, verse 7. Gifts are for the common good. So if a gift is being manifested in a self-directing way, that defeats the purpose of why the gift was given. Paul says, the one who speaks in an unintelligible manner builds up himself. My Pentecostal friends take this as an affirmation of their interpretation of what tongues is, which would be different than mine. I have a couple of challenges here. I don't take this as an affirmation. I actually think Paul is pointing out the issue, the problem. They're using the gift in a self-directed way. When you edify yourself, that's not the reason why God gave you that gift. My Pentecostal friends describe tongues as a prayer language, even a private prayer language, where there is a stringing together of syllables. It's a deeper way, they believe, of communicating with God. They use the term ecstatic utterance as well. And in support of this, they quote verse 14, which says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." So it's sort of this praying in the spirit. The challenge I have with this is the very next verse, Paul actually says the mind and the heart are not disconnected, because he goes on to say, "I'll pray with my mind and with my heart." Additionally, there is not one example of this kind of ecstatic utterance prayer in the entire Bible. Furthermore, the theologian D.A. Carson rightly points out that the Greek words used to describe tongues, dialectos, again, from which we get our English word dialect, and glossa, from which we get our English word glossary. What is a glossary? It's an index, right, that gives meaning to the contents of the book or what's contained in the book. Dialectos and glossa never once are used in a way that describes something that is unintelligible. Both words are used to describe what gives meaning and understanding. Furthermore, there was a time when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, in Luke chapter 11. And if there was ever an opportunity for Jesus to roll out a deeper prayer language, I'm pretty convinced that would be the moment. But what does he do? Jesus says, pray then in this way. And then he uses words that are understandable and that have meaning. Now, I want you to note that for the last several minutes, I have used the phrase, my Pentecostal what? Friends. So here's how it goes. We have closed-handed issues and we have open-handed issues. Is Jesus the only way to God? Church. Is Jesus the only way to God? That's closed-handed. That's not open for discussion. That's been settled. Church, is Jesus coming back?
Yes.
Yeah. When? Let's talk about it. That's open-handed. This is not a divisive issue. Fact is, my Pentecostal friends pray for me more than my evangelical friends do. And I love them for that. This is not a divisive issue. This isn't something that separates us from each other in the fellowship. So then, Paul continues to emphasize the point that for tongues to edify the body, they must be intelligible. Verse 6, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So this is interesting. He says even lifeless instruments were meant to provide sound that brings meaning. I listened to an 8-minute YouTube video with 25 army bugle calls. Let me give you a sample of a couple of them. Bunch of cavalry people here. Outstanding. That's the cavalry call to charge, right? That makes sense. Let's play the next one. That's retreat. That's the call to retreat. It's quite brilliant what Paul's doing here. So imagine a battlefield. Soldiers are out there. And the dude playing the bugle steps up. And everybody's like, all right, now we're going to figure out what we're going to do. Are we going to charge or are we going to retreat? Are we going to charge or are we going to retreat? And the bugle player gets up and he's like, do-do-do-do. The soldiers be looking at each other like, what was that? I'm not sure what we're supposed to do. Do you? I have no idea what's going on. Even lifeless instruments were meant to bring meaning and order and to communicate intelligibility. And this is the problem. The Corinthian tongues was not bringing any of this. So, verse 13, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. Why? Because interpretation brings meaning. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. That's not really what Paul is after. Read the next verse. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an, note this, outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And the context there is an unintelligible tongue. So, this is interesting. Again, Paul mentions something important. What is it? The outsider. Who is an outsider? This is a really interesting Greek word. Literally, it refers to one who asks a lot of questions. This is the inquirer, someone who's curious. This is not a believer. Someone who is not initiated. They're not on the inside. And so when an outsider, and by the way, this also tells us that the church should expect outsiders. But when the outsider comes, there should be a general sense that we are communicating in a way that brings general understanding into their lives. And again, this wasn't happening in the church in Corinth. So then, verse 26. What then, brothers? Excuse me, verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. This is a whole other message. I love that phrase. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. We got too many people that are really well-versed in all kinds of sin. Be naive when it comes to that. You know, I'm convinced there are certain things that human eyes were just not meant to see. Because it's kind of like the impression that it's like this. It's like it turns your soul black and dark, and you spend a lot of time just trying to scrub it clean. And the human body was never meant to participate in certain things and to see certain things. That's what the Bible describes as sin. Be naive in those things. Be infants in evil. But don't be like children in your thinking about spiritual gifts. The mark of maturity is to see that your gifts are to be used to be a blessing to others. So verse 21, in the law it is written, he quotes Isaiah, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. And again, this is exactly what you see in Acts chapter 2. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So the proper use of tongues involves not only edification of the body, but it also produces evangelistic fruit. And again, this is exactly what we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 26. So then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for the building up. So if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. And then Paul lays this down as a corrective measure. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So Paul says, we're going to just put an end to the confusion in the church. Unless there is an interpreter, then the one speaking must remain silent. All that to ask this question. Where's the application for us today? You know, in verse 1, he says, pursue love, but earnestly desire gifts. I can't find anywhere in the scripture where you have a specific gift and that at any point in time, God can't, through the Holy Spirit, give you another gift to meet a need in the body. Pursue the gifts. What kind? The gifts that build up the body. See, here's the problem. Too many of us, we put ourselves in this box, and in doing so, it's like we put God in a box. And it's like there are all these needs around us in the body. The church is growing. We have so many needs. And we put ourselves in this box thinking, this is my gift. Yeah, but we have this need. Pray that God would give you the gift to meet that need, and then go ahead and just step into it, whether you get it or not. Because you see, we're all commanded to give, even though we don't have the gift of giving. We're all commanded to serve, even though not all of us have the gift of serving. You've heard me say it many, many times. We are like any other church in that we are healthy only to the degree that our people are plugged in and exercising their spiritual gifts, and that is the way the body is built up. Far too often, churches come, Christians come to church as consumers and not distributors. Man, I hope the worship team sings my favorite songs today. And I hope Jason crushes it. I hope he delivers a grand slam. I know what you guys think. And I kind of hope he's funny too, because I like it when he makes me laugh. Consumer, distributor, big difference. Sick, healthy, it's a big difference. So let me let you in on a little secret. The path to joy in life is found in serving others. You want to be miserable? Continue to live for yourself. You will use people. You will become angry, bitter. When people exist to meet your selfish needs and for no other reason, you end up using people. And that never ends well. You will become miserable. Earlier this week, I read that most people who own running shoes don't run. I thought, what a great analogy for the church. You've been given everything that you need and more to run the race that God has set before you. Run it well. What does that mean? Use what God has given you. Not just the gifts, talents, and abilities. He's also giving you opportunities. Step into the opportunity. You say, how do I do that? Take the little card on the back of the seat in front of you. Give us your information, your name. Just write, I want to serve. Put an offering box. We will personally contact you and follow up with you this week. We are about to launch on our first churchwide initiative. We've been on Sunday mornings now for about 2 years. Our first churchwide initiative is actually a discipleship initiative. I'd like for us all to get on the same page to understand what it means to live in true community with each other and to become disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why we're participating in this 10-week program called Rooted. I encourage you to get involved. What I'm asking you to do is just lace up your shoes. Get in the game. Run the race. I was discussing this with a pastor friend of mine who comes in the first service. It's awesome to have this dude around. He's been in the game a lot longer than I have, man, like 50 years. And he said, you know, 1 Corinthians is synonymous for it being the last book a pastor ever preaches before he leaves his church. Come back next week. It's the role of women in ministry. That'll be fun. Another brother said, I got this Instagram post from Francis Chan this week, and he's like, I've been meditating. He's like, I wasn't, you know, I guess he doesn't read the emails, weekly emails. But he said, I didn't know what was coming, so here's what he wrote, here's what he showed me. This is from Francis Chan's Instagram this week. If everyone gave and served and prayed exactly like you, would the church be healthy and empowered, or would it be weak and listless? That's a great question. So I've got some homework for you. Make it a priority to speak into the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ and give them words of encouragement with regard to their gifts, their skills, all the ways that they bless you, because we need that from each other. You know how I know that? I need that from you. You need that from me. I've been saying it like this. Your name is written on my heart. My name is written on your heart. And when we enter into that heart space together through acts of service and affirmation and encouragement, the church is built up. And God only knows what remains to be seen through the power of the Holy Spirit on display through the people, God's people, specifically here at Illuminate. And some of you have been coming around for a while. And I do want to encourage you, go ahead and lace up your shoes. Run the race with us. Get involved. We have needs that only you can meet. The path to joy, according to Jesus, is paradoxical. You want to find your life? Lose it. Give it away. Be a blessing to those around you. So we need to pray. Father, good words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, meant to work itself out in the heart and life of every believer, God, we don't want to be merely hearers, but we want to be doers. Father, we begin with hearts of gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for us. And time again, we're reminded, you know, we love others. Because, God, you first loved us through Christ. Such security, such significance, meaning in that. God, may love be the sphere of our gifts and everything else that we do. All for your glory and for our blessing. We ask it in the name of the one who makes it all possible, and his name is Jesus Christ, and God's people said, amen.